We're going to be continuing a series we started 2 weeks ago, I think, called True-ish. And what we're looking at is different phrases, different ideas, different thoughts that we kind of use as guiding principles in life. Some of them maybe scripture, some of them are just common phrases or cliches that we use and that we use to kind of make decisions or kind of shape how we operate in life. In the Bible, we would say these are proverbs, okay? And proverbs are great. They help us guide us, help us know what to do. There are statements that are generally good advice most of the time. The problem is that if we're not careful, we can take those proverbs and we can try and apply them to every situation, which is not what they were intended to do. And if something is 80% accurate, if you have a strategy that works 80% of the time, that's a pretty good strategy. But if you're using it 100% of the time, I didn't do that great in math, but if my math serves me, that means 20% of the time we're making bad decisions. And that's probably not a great batting average. And so today, the series, we're going to be looking at some of those things and examining what parts of them make sense. When do we apply these things? When do we not apply these statements? And today's statement we're going to be looking at is a very common one. I'm sure many of you, your mothers, have probably said this to you at some point or another. If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. Exactly. This is a modern-day proverb, and it's true-ish. It's true in the general sense. It's the idea behind the thought is it's not good to hurt people's feelings. Behind this thought is it's better to keep negative comments to yourself. And we see this even in Scripture. There are Scriptures that line up with this way of thinking. Romans 12:18 says, do your part to live in peace with everyone as much as possible. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. So we're on good ground with this saying. It's not completely false. There's definitely a lot of times where saying nothing is the best course of action. I think it was Abraham Lincoln said something to the effect of, it's better to be silent and thought a fool than open your mouth and prove it. Sometimes silence is... That's right, a good idea. But there's so much more to consider about what we say than just being nice and not offending others. There is a very large-ish part of this true-ish statement. Nice is not a biblical goal when we talk to other people. If you look the term nice up in the dictionary, it means agreeable or pleasant. Another way to say the statement would be, if this becomes our guiding rule, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. If we apply that in every situation, what we are effectively doing is, well, let me just read the statement a different way. Don't say anything that somebody won't like. If this becomes our unilateral decision-making process, we have effectively given everybody in the world control over what comes out of your mouth. This is not the way it's supposed to be. What we say is important. Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. I love the way that's phrased because it's so ominous. And it should be, because a lot of times there's so much communication going on in our world with all our technology. I feel like we've gone numb to the significance of our words. everybody's talking all the time, you know, and there's a million channels on your radio and your TV and your phone. And it's easy to get this idea that, what I say, how much does it really matter? But it does. Our tongues can bring life or death. It's a serious, there are serious implications. There are serious consequences. And the way this proverb reads, it sounds very bad, but when it says reap the consequences, that can be either or. That can be death or life. Which is why it's important that we examine what we're saying. In a very real way, you live in the world that your mouth creates for you. When you speak, it's a unique thing talking. When we speak, we are taking something that was formerly only existed in a non-physical realm, right? It was a thought. It was something in our mind or our heart or our spirit. And when we speak, we are introducing that into the physical world. There's a significance there. And we need to appreciate the power of our words. When we surrender this to Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross, though, and that becomes active in our life, our words take on a completely different meaning. See, he breaks the chains that binds us to sin, and he frees us to live the life that he intends for us. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes that we are new creations. The old life is gone, and a new life has come. And this new life is much more than just a ticket to heaven. I was on the way in this morning. I was actually listening to 91.5, I think. And if you're familiar with Alistair Begg, he's a pastor in Cleveland, I believe, but he's Scottish, I think, or something. He's got the, you know, he's got one of those awesome accents where you hear him, you just assume he's right because the accent just makes him sound so smart. But he was talking this morning about how we, especially in America, especially in the last few hundred years, have had this fascination, this preoccupation with the idea that the goal of Christianity, the goal of this world, is for us to just get out of here, to go to this kind of non-physical spiritual plane that we will all end up in. And he went on to elaborate how that's really not the scenario that Scripture lays out. Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back to reclaim what was his. He's going to perfect it. It's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. Our focus should not be on escaping this prison we call the world. The reality is that we are now, as we enter into as we become children of God, we become part of the process of turning earth into heaven. And part of this is when we become new creations, God gives us a new standard for speech. He also gives us new purposes for speech. But it starts with these standards, and we see a good example of that in Ephesians 4:15. The writer says, "Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing every day more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church." Speaking the truth in love. I'm sure for many this is not a foreign concept. You've probably heard this verse many times before. But this is a far cry from, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. For us as Christians, if you call Jesus Lord, if you are an ambassador of heaven, nice is no longer good enough. And if we take a moment to look at how Jesus conversed with people, we will quickly notice that he had a diverse variety of conversations with people that ranged all over the place, but very few of them you would describe as nice. Sometimes they were full of compassion, like the time when he spoke to the woman who was caught in adultery in John 8, if you remember that story, the Pharisees who, you know, are kind of the arch rivals of Jesus in the gospel story, they bring this lady to him who they had caught in adultery, and they throw him at her feet to try and trap Jesus and turn the public tide against him. And initially Jesus, they throw her down, they say, "The law says she should be stoned. What do you say?" Hoping to, you know, trip him up. And Jesus, I love Jesus' initial response is he just kneels down and starts drawing in the dirt. And here we see a first glimpse of just how in control Jesus was at every moment. See, he refuses to match their fevered anger with anger, but instead creates these long pauses in the discord so that everybody has to think about what's going on. And we're not just, he doesn't allow the Pharisees to set the pace and let everyone just get all stirred up and just act out of emotion. Jesus takes control of the situation by pausing and allowing everybody to really think about what's going on. He shows this angry crowd the truth of their hypocrisy. He speaks the truth to them. He says, "Okay, just one thing. Any of you who are without sin, judge yourself first," is basically what he says. "And then once you've judged yourself, if you judge yourself worthy of taking another life, go ahead." And it says they drop their stones, beginning with the older ones. And then finally, after removing this threat, he shows mercy and forgiveness to this woman. He kneels down and he picks her up and he asks her where her accusers are. And she says, "Nowhere." And he says, I accuse you neither. Now go and sin no more." He spoke the truth in love. He was full of compassion. But he also wasn't afraid to forcefully confront when the situation called for it. Like the time he saw the people in the temple that they had turned it into a marketplace. Now, selling things in the temple was not uncommon. There was a good reason for it. People would travel to go there to offer sacrifices, and many people traveled a great distance, and bringing their sacrifice with them just wasn't feasible. So it was acceptable that there were people there where you could buy your sacrifice on site so that you could make your offering to the Lord. But that's not what Jesus saw when he got there. This wasn't Kroger. This was the concession stand at Disney World where they're charging you $73 for a hot dog and a Coke. They had taken this, what was supposed to be a function to help people worship, and they had turned it into a lucrative business opportunity. They had forgotten and they had removed the sanctity and the importance of what they were doing. They were no longer providing a service for worship. They were using worship to meet their own needs. And when Jesus sees this, it says he gets angry and he confronts them. He's still speaking the truth in love in this situation, but sometimes love requires to get somebody's attention. It was the most loving thing for him to do in that moment was to stop them from continuing to insult their Creator. Jesus shows us how powerful and effective speaking the truth in love can be. But the underlying reason Jesus was able to have such a effectiveness was that in everything he said, everything he did, he was motivated with kingdom purpose. Before we come to Christ, the purpose of our speech was self-serving. The whole reason we talk before we were a new creation, the only reason we say anything is for some self-serving purpose. But as new creations, our purposes are no longer our priority. And we see that in Jesus. He says, I only do what I see the Father doing. Over and over again, he defers what he wants for the sake of the kingdom. This is the priority. This is the new purpose we have with our speech. What we say should always serve Jesus' interests above our own. And if our speech is going to line up with our new creation status, these must be the motivations behind what we say to others, these kingdom purposes. If we don't get the why right, the what will never be right either. It was Jesus who taught us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your purpose will always leak into your words. You ever been insulted by a compliment? You know, where the words were right. Oh, those are nice shoes. Did you get them on sale? The words are right, but the heart behind it was wrong, and so it doesn't matter. The words don't matter. You know, they say 70% of all communication is nonverbal. Why we say what we say is every bit, if not more important than what it is that's coming out of our mouth, the actual words. Have you ever been judged by a question? You gonna wear that? I love this one. I got this one growing up a bit. Is that your best? Was that the best you could do? Really, I mean, it's a question, but not really, right? There's a whole lecture behind that, that just the shorthand. Your purpose will always leak into your words. Colossians 4:6 tells us, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. And I love how he mentions specifically each person, because this is a personal thing. How you respond to this person is going to be different than how you respond to that person, because that person is different than that person. We don't just get a list of patented responses that we can just memorize, and those are the things we're supposed to say. Because everybody, we have different relationships with different people, and people have different histories and backgrounds and hang-ups and strongholds, and it requires the Holy Spirit working in us to give us the sensitivity to know what should be said, when, and to who. But regardless of what we say, the writer here in Colossians says that everything we say should be seasoned with salt. Everything we say, every time we talk, we should talk on purpose. There should be a real meaning for what it is that we're saying. Salt has specific purposes, specific uses in the natural, and it's not a coincidence that Paul writes and uses this as an analogy. What does salt do? Well, one, it preserves. It preserves life. Our speech should always be drawing people closer to relationship with Jesus, not hindering that process. The purpose of our speech should be making him known in the people and to the people that we come in contact with, to preserve their life. Not to make us look good, not to check off some box, but to save their life. Salt, and it's appropriate today, salt also melts snow and ice. Listen, I don't know if you noticed, but this is a cold, fallen world we live in. And we have an enemy out there that is trying its best to freeze and harden our hearts. And when we speak, our words should be agents that help melt that ice, not add to it. The third thing that salt does is it brings out flavor. You know, if a dish doesn't have a lot of, it's just kind of bland, chances are salt, it has a lack of salt, because there's something in salt that when it hits our tongue, it makes our mouth water, and it makes us more sensitive to the other flavors in the dish. Every one of us is different. And what we say to each other should encourage others to be the best them that they could be, not just a better version of you. There are all different flavors in this room, and we would be at a loss if we all just tried to be one flavor. That's a boring dish. I love a good spaghetti sauce, but if there's no noodles under it, that's gross. Our speech should be enhancing, should be bringing out the personality and the gifts and the talents and the joy in those around us, not trying to infuse them with ours. We need to be talking on purpose. And when these things become our motivation for the things that come out of our mouth, we will know how to respond in any situation. When these become our purpose, our standards become clear, and what we should say becomes much more easy to figure out. This is how we should talk. And if this is not how we're talking, if this is not our speech, if this is not, when we look at the conversations we have, if we don't see evidence of these things in our lives and in our conversations, then we have an issue. There is something we need to address. Because this is the speech of someone who is a new creation that's walking in freedom. This is what it looks like. So if this is not what we look like when we're speaking to others, there's something that's hindering that process, and we need to figure out what it is. It could be a lie that about ourselves or about others that we believe. And so we're operating on that lie, and it's twisting and perverting our interactions with people. It may be a sin in our life, a sin issue that we just haven't gotten rid of, and so we're being defensive, and it's kind of tainting our view of other people and even ourselves. Because listen, these motivations are not natural occurring phenomenon. They are born in us when we enter a covenant with Jesus, and they are brought out as we walk deeper into this covenant. We find a powerful illustration of this. Actually, if we go back to the first covenant that God ever made with a man and a woman, if you can think back all the way back to Genesis, God enters into a covenant relationship with a man and a woman named Abraham and Sarah. They were the parents of the nation of God's chosen people, the Israelites. But when he first met them, that wasn't their names. Their name was Abram and Sarai. Abram and Sarai. But when God, or as his covenant name is, Yahweh, when he formed a relationship with them, he changed their names. And why and how he changed their names is such a beautiful picture of what he does with us. He put the H from his own name into their name. So Abram becomes Abraham. And Sarai becomes Sarah. In Hebrew, that letter H, it's synonymous with God's presence and specifically his creative breath. See, we see he transfused their life with his presence, with his very breath. He puts it in their name. And in Hebrew understanding, your name was your character. And so by doing this, what God is saying is, I'm putting my presence, I'm putting my breath into you as we come in covenant together. The same breath that hung the stars in the sky, the same breath that carried the words of creation, the same breath that gasped, "It is finished," on the cross, that same breath resides in the hearts of everyone who has acknowledged our need for it and has accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That same breath lives inside of us. It is this breath resident inside of us that gives us the power to speak with these new kingdom standards, these new kingdom purposes. It's not something that we just have to work up and will out and do it ourselves. It comes from the infusion of God himself inside us. But if we're honest, there are many times where our speech and our motives don't look like our Savior's at all. They look a lot like our selfish, fearful, bitter old selves. And we make excuses. We spend a lot of our time, if we're forced to confront, if you're like me, you spend a lot of time denying that there's a problem. But then every once in a while, you have no choice but to accept, you're confronted with this reality. And so the next step is to spend a bunch of time like focusing on the reasons / excuses why it's a problem, right? I can spend years just delving into why I'm this way or why I'm struggling with that or why I keep doing that or saying that. But the solution isn't found in the excuses. It's not found in understanding the why. The change happens as we become transformed more like Jesus. And that only comes with time spent with the Lord. That only comes with his presence as we look at him, as we spend more time with him. He reveals more of himself to us, and it changes who we are. And one of the most tools he has given us to accomplish this is fasting. And that's why we, as a church, I'm sure you've seen this stuff around, we've been talking about it. Starting tomorrow, we're inviting everybody at CA and anybody who doesn't go here that wants to join us, we're starting a 21-day fast. See, fasting is given to us as possibly the most powerful tool in accomplishing Christ's nature expanding inside of us. Jesus himself both participated in the fast and taught the importance of fasting. Matter of fact, he even said at one point, there are some things that own some breakthrough, some freedom, some change, some characters of Christ will only come to you will only see through prayer and fasting. Fasting it seems so weird to us sometimes. And to be honest, I don't know exactly how it all works. I just know that the scripture lays it out, and I can bear witness for myself that it does. I do know that it's not a hunger strike. This is not, it's not a holy tantrum, right? It's not when my daughter wants a granola bar and it's dinner time and I say no. And she stomps off and sits on the steps for the next 20 minutes. That's not what fasting is. This is not a political protest to try and wear down God to make a change in our life. Fasting is an act of faith where we say, God, I see in your word that you have given me this tool. I believe that your spirit is more important and has more things to teach me than my flesh. And so as an act of faith, I'm going to set these things aside so that I can pursue you in a deeper way for this length of time. That's what fasting is. In fasting, we give up physical things to prioritize pursuing the Lord, pursuing spiritual things. Tammy, you can come on up. Whoever's playing the keyboard, I don't know. we're going to close in just a few moments. But I want to give us all just a few minutes. I don't know if you were planning on participating in the fast before you came in this morning. Maybe you were. We've done this a number of years. Maybe you've done it, and you know, of course, you're going to do it again. But I want us to take a few moments and just prepare ourselves for that. Ask the Lord if there's something specific that He wants you to give up during these next 21 days. And listen, God doesn't have to specifically tell you something for you to give it up. Some of the best gifts we all get are something that we didn't ask for, right? It's not much of a gift if I'm at home and I call Shannon and I say, babe, on your way home, I really need some new toothpaste. And she you know, stops and gets it and brings it to me. That was nice. But it was, she only brought it because I asked her to do it. It was a favor, but it wasn't. The best gifts are ones that come for no reason, right? This is an opportunity for us to give something up, to give the Lord a gift. Say, Jesus, I love you so much. I love whatever. I love Facebook. You know, whatever. I'm gonna set that down. Well, no one really loves Facebook, but I spend a lot of time on Facebook, so I'm gonna set that down because you're more important. How much better would your relationships with loved ones be if everything that came out of your mouth was based on kingdom purposes and met kingdom standards? How much more freedom would you experience if you had the courage and the faith to speak the truth and love in every situation? If I had the courage to say what I really had conviction about, what the truth of the situation is, and I had the love to say it in a way that might actually be received. Even when the person or the issue is, I'm talking to someone that's not even there. Sometimes that's a real area, a sticky area. We're okay face to face with people, but when we're talking to someone about a third person or a third issue or a third group of people, it's really where we give ourselves a lot of leeway. And then you add in a layer of, you know, semi-anonymous technology. The way we communicate, even if the fact is true, the way we express it is hateful. And we excuse it because, well, it's not, I didn't put a name on it. It's not a specific person. It's just a group of people. The Lord wants to change that in us. He wants to make us so connected to His purposes and His standards that everything that comes out of our mouth serves those. would you join us? Would you join together in these next 21 days in pursuit of a new revelation of what Christ's nature in us really looks like? At the doors, when we dismiss, the ushers will have the devotional guides. There's 21 days of devotional guides that you guys have actually written. We've collected them, and it'll be really good. It's the focus this year is specifically on identity, who I am in Christ. What does that mean? What does that look like day in and day out? If you're more of a digital person, if you go to ChristianAssembly.com, there's downloads there. We have a PDF that's laid out for your phone, and there's a Word document. If you like to type in your notes, you can do that. Why don't you all stand? We're gonna close in just a minute. Father, God, we thank you. We are amazed at the fact that you love us so much that you would put a part of yourself in each of us, Lord. Forgive us for the times where we have ignored that, where we've taken it for granted. God, we are dedicating these next 21 days to ensuring that never happens again. God, would you change us? Would you reveal yourself to each of us in a new, in a deeper way? As we give up these tangible things, as we pursue you, God, your word promises that when we seek you with all our heart, we will find you. God, I pray that through this time of fasting and prayer, you would just release in this body a new connection to each other, a new love for each other, God, that strongholds will be broken and torn down that we weren't even aware existed. God, that people would be freed from bondage they've been struggling with for years. God, that callings and desires would be awakened in people. The missions and plans and purposes would be revealed. God, that your power would be unleashed in our lives in a new way. Not so that we can say, oh, how great a Christians are we, God, but so that your kingdom would be coming in an even more forceful way than we've ever seen before. That we would be agents of change in our homes, in our families, in our schools, in our work. In this world, Jesus. We pray all these things in your mighty name. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.